Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel? We certainly extend a special welcome to all mothers on this Mother's Day and trust that God will wonderfully minister to you in this time. We thank the Lord for moms and for the faithful job that you do of pouring yourselves into the next generation, into the lives of those who come after you. God has certainly entrusted you with a unique role, the responsibility of giving physical life to the next generation, but also of nurturing and developing and raising up. Yes, from that unique moment, that unseen moment, when conception takes place, where that explosion of life comes about, you have a unique place in that. Until the time that you take your last breath, or the time that your child takes his or her last breath, you have an incredible role that you carry out and that you fulfill. Today, we are departing from our series in the book of Titus to deal with the subject of mothers, and we're focusing today on the ministry of Hannah, the unique role of Hannah. At that time, in the time of Samuel, as we saw last week, we realized that Hannah brought a child into the world in a very corrupt world, a very corrupt time, where people did that which was right in their own eyes, the book of Judges describes. And yet, this woman dared to believe God and dared to trust God to do something in her life that has left a legacy that carries down to this very day and has an impact upon you and upon me. Oh yes, people even name their children after this lady. It's an amazing legacy that she has and that she that she has imparted to us. In this disrupted setting, I want you to consider several points with me as we look at mothers who are those who nurture the next generation, those who have an impact on the destiny of those who follow them. Number one, I want you to notice a childless wife. A childless wife. Now today I'm speaking to people, many of you, a number of you, I will put it in that term, are single and you've never been married. I know that Mother's Day for single women or for childless wives are very difficult days. And I've known of people who simply stay at home. They don't go to church on Mother's Day because they don't want to face that grief and that reality. Well, let's hear about this woman, Hannah. She was a childless wife. Now, we take note in the text that was read for us today from 1 Samuel chapter 1. Her husband's name was Elkanah. We don't know a whole lot about him except to know that he was from, there you have the word, Ramathem Zophim. Okay? That's an interesting development. That word is only used here. It's used in the abbreviated form of Ramah later in verse 19, makes reference to that, and typically it's made reference to in terms of Ramah. But he was a Zophite, we know that, and we know that he was of the Levitical line. Now turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 6. 1 Chronicles chapter 6. 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. All right, 1 Chronicles, chapter 6. Verse 35. 1 Chronicles, chapter 6, and verse 35. I'll begin at verse 34. The son of Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Eliel, the son of Toa, the son of Zuf, the son of Elkanah, the son of Mahath, the son of Amsai, the son of Elkanah, the son of Joel, the son of Azariah, the son of Zephaniah, the son of Tahath, the son of Asher, the son of Abasaph, the son of Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, the son of Israel. Now, there I'm wanting to underscore that Elkanah comes from the Levitical line, but he lived in the territory of the Ephraimites. That's where he lived. Remember that in the Old Testament, the Levites did not inherit property, so they were scattered around in the different tribal areas, in the different communities. He was eligible to serve in the priestly line in the tabernacle and later in the temple of Israel. He had a unique privilege in that line. Now, he lived in the territory of Ephraim, not terribly far from Jerusalem, but there is where he lived. We learn that he had two wives. Hannah, presumably his first wife, the one of his early passion, his early years, his early delight and dreams. That was Hannah. But she was childless. And that emphasis is brought out to us that here she was as a childless wife. Then you have the second detail, that he had a second wife named Peninnah, and Peninnah had children. Peninnah was likely brought in as a second wife, hoping that they could have children. They wanted to have children to extend the family and to continue the line, to continue the longevity. Now, let me say that the consistent pattern of the Bible is that marriage is to be one biologically born man into a committed relationship, a covenant marriage relationship with one biologically born woman. Yes, I have to add those details because of recent court action that has come about even within the past year. But understanding that it always in the Bible, marriage is designed to be one man, biologically born as a man, and one woman, biologically born as a woman, coming together in a life covenant relationship. Now, there are two major passages that I will go to. Genesis chapter 2, therefore, verse 24, therefore shall a young man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they become one flesh. Genesis 2:24, and then turn back with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. I want you to hear, I want you to see for yourself the words of Jesus. Matthew 19, verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that which he made at the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, there are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The consistent pattern is one man, one woman, in a life covenant relationship. There are exceptions recorded in the Bible. But every time there is an exception recorded in the Bible, it is marked off, or it's given in the parameters of trouble, of tension, of disruption, of turmoil, and of rivalry between the wives and the marriage relationship. Our passage is no different. Look at what it says in verse 3 of our text today. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of the host in Shiloh. So, we know that he was a man interested in spiritual things. He was seeking to do those things. Went to Shiloh. And two sons of Eli and Hophni, two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Now, that's a little footnote for us. We learn later in chapter 2, and then later in the passage that we saw last Sunday evening, that Hophni and Phinehas were real rascals. They were godless men bearing responsibility in the tabernacle, but they were godless men, immoral in their practices and really perverse in their activities. But you have them identified, and then you look at verse 4. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion or a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And now look at verse 6. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, I want to just stop at this moment. Here is a point of tension. Now, who enabled Peninnah to bear children? It was the Lord who had given her the ability to bear children. It was the Lord who had opened her womb. It was the Lord who had granted her conception. Ah, but she had bragging rights, because after all, she had children. Hannah, you don't have any children. Look what I have. And it was an ongoing, derisive thing of, well, so your figure is perfect and you, he loves you, but I have the children. And it was an ongoing circumstance, and that is what the pattern is throughout the scripture when you have a rival, and when you have more than one marriage partner entered in. And in the scriptural pattern, it is more than one wife. It is always a tension and a rivalry situation. Material goods could not make up for what Hannah was missing. All right, you notice it says that he gave her a worthy portion. It means a double portion. It's like the firstborn son. In the Old Testament, the firstborn son receives a double portion of the inheritance. He's doubly blessed because he's the firstborn son. So here, Hannah receives a double portion. But it's like, so I have a double portion. Well, notice what Elkanah comes back to her and says, verse 7. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, and therefore she wept and did not eat. So Peninnah comes along, I've got the kids, what do you have? What do you have to show for? She was grieved, she wept, it was a difficult time for her. Verse 8, then said Elkanah, her husband unto her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Look, have you seen how handsome I am, how strong I am, how met? Look at all I am and all I do for you. Aren't you impressed? I'm better than 10 sons. And if they had such a thing as a gong in that day, I think Hannah would have struck the gong and said, gong! Elkanah, you missed out. You don't understand. You're in the darkness, buddy. But the text doesn't record that she said that. What we know is that there was an ongoing rivalry, an ongoing tension that was taking place, and it was indeed a great struggle. Because her heart was broken in the reality of what she had. So that brings me then to my second point today. The first thing, a childless wife. Now, let me just say, dear one, I am keenly aware that infertility remains a huge problem in our day and time. I have been in circumstances where I have prayed with wives and husbands, as they've looked to the Lord, pleading with the Lord to reverse their situation. And I'm grateful to say that we've had a number of circumstances where we've seen the Lord wonderfully answer prayer and bring about answers to prayer. On the other hand, I've had other situations where we have prayed for the Lord to grant them children, and He has not. So on this Mother's Day, for any who are here who are aching and childlessness, I am not saying anything to dismiss the reality of what your ache is. I'm wanting to encourage you by what we find in the next text here, verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. And now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. He was in charge. He was the high priest. So he had a seat at the vantage point where he could look out and be sure that things were moving in an orderly fashion, to be sure that things were taking place appropriately. Verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. He looked out, he saw her mouth moving. Verse 13. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And he said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. My second point, a praying wife. A childless wife, a praying wife. After the religious requirements had been met, they had been there for the sacrifice, they had been there for the worship time, to be sure that the issues of the sin had been addressed and the proper sacrifices had been given, she went to prayer. Notice she did not go and enter into the party scene of Hophni and Phinehas. Oh, we know from what later chapters tell us about Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were scoundrels. But there were events going on. There were other things to party hardy about and to go out and have fun and enter into and enjoy and say, hey, forget all this. I've gone through the motions. I've done the religious bit. So now I can go and have my party time. No, no, no. Hannah was dead set of saying, I've got to find what God will do in this. I can't even the scale with Peninnah. Yes, she has the children. I have no children. But I'm going to go to the Lord and I'm going to pour out my heart to the Lord. I'm going to cry unto Him to hear and to help and to answer. But even her praying was questioned. She comes and she offers to the Lord a vow. She makes a promise to the Lord. And in the midst of that, even her praying is questioned. Eli looks out and he says, well, she's joined in the party scene. She's had an extra pint. She's drunk. And so finally he gets the opportunity and he speaks to her. Hey lady, when are you going to stop your drinking? When are you going to get a control on your life? No, my boys are a wreck. They're all a mess. But you, I'm in charge. My boys won't behave, but you, when you going to straighten up? When you going to stop drinking? When you going to stop? You really? And deeply grieved, Hannah looks back and responds by saying, I'm not one of those who are of rebellion. I'm not one of the children of Belial. I'm not one that says one thing on the outside and so I jump through the right hoops for everybody to see, but then on the inside I'm really living a wicked life. No, that's not who I am. My heart is grieved and I am crying to the Lord and I'm asking Him to intervene and to do. Well, even Eli was convinced. And he turns to her and he said, go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition, verse 17, that thou ask of Him. He could tell that there was something for real. Something was really going on in her soul. That she was really crying out to the Lord. It was not simply an act. It was not simply a game. She understood that God was, and that God could intervene, and that God could help her. And so she cried unto Him. Verse 18, and she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. And so the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She received of the Lord the answer that she had cried for, and she had a new aspect, a new way of looking. Now, she went home with a new sense of hope. But what I find missing in the text is she was at the prayer meeting, but who was not at the prayer meeting? Elkanah. And certainly Peninnah wasn't there. Peninnah had the children. Who cares? I've got what I want. But Elkanah wasn't there praying. The last I checked, that pattern continues to be that it's women who are more dominant in attending prayer meetings in churches where I've served through the years. Women tend to be more earnest in coming and praying than men. And what I find interesting is at New Life Bible Presbyterian, let's see, if we did a count of yesterday's attendance, we had a decent attendance at prayer meeting. Did the men outnumber the ladies yesterday? Some of the gentle ladies are all nodding their head east and west saying no. Fascinating. Some things don't change in history. But thank God for those godly women who dare to say, we're going to hang on and we're going to trust God to work. But thank God for the men who show up too. There have been times where I've been the only man present, and thank God that was not true yesterday, as it has not been for most weeks. Elkanah and Hannah returned home. I come to verse 19 in my third and final point. A promise kept. A promise kept. And they rose up in the morning early, and they worshipped before the Lord, and returned, and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and they brought the child to Eli. And he said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition that I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. In this passage, we find a promise kept. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, first of all, you take note, they rose up from worship, and they went home, and they shared an intimate experience in terms of sexual relations. Passion in worship was deepened in gratitude. Yes, they had this. Her countenance was no more sad. And so they worshiped the Lord. And then they rose and they returned. And there in the same verse, it speaks about worshiping God and enjoying the intimacy of the marriage relationship. Now, somehow it has entered into the minds of some of saying, if you use the idea of intimacy in the marriage, well, you know, God somehow closes his eyes and pretends he doesn't see those things. That's absolutely false. In marriage, sexuality and sexual expression is a good gift. Hebrews 13, verse 5, the bed is undefiled. It is a good gift of the Lord, and it's not something that's tucked away and hidden away and said, well, we're not going to pretend that it exists. No, no. There it is in the very same verse. It talks about they worshiped and then they entered into intimacy together. And God blessed that time together. There was nothing to run from, nothing to hide. They were doing it in the full blessing of the Lord. But just take note, God granted conception. In God's order, God had granted conception. God remembered her, the text says. God remembered her. He remembered her prayers. He remembered her barrenness, her infertility. And he answered by giving her conception. She gave credit to the Lord. You notice how it comes out there? Verse 20, wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. It's not a matter of saying, well, I worked with the right scientific formula, or I did all this, or I did all... No, it's a point of saying, God has heard and God has blessed. God has provided. She raised her son. And the time came that he was weaned. And it was a tough time for her to take her son that she had raised and then to present him to the tabernacle. But she took him. She kept her vow. She said, I have vowed a vow to the Lord. I defer not to pay that. She raised him. She took him to the tabernacle, verses 21 through 24. Now, you take the kind of provisions that they had, they took along, that means that they were a well to do family. They had lots of ability to take this generous offering. Remember that for the poor families, like the family that Jesus grew up in, they took two turtle doves, two pigeons. Here, they brought three bullocks, and they had a bottle of wine and meal and all these things that they brought together, and they took with them very abundant. I mean, they were able to put on a nice special feast, celebration. But they brought this offering. And after the covenantal meal, she comes and she says, "This is the child I prayed for. Here, for this child I prayed, and here I give him back. I give him to serve the Lord, and I loan him to the Lord for all the days of his life, for him to serve the Lord." And it says, "He shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there." How does that impact you and me? Well, I don't have time to really go in detail to her prayer, but we did read it earlier in the service. Her prayer in chapter 2 is an amazing prayer. You look at the theology that is packed therein. And she comes and she says, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, and there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." And she goes through with this marvelous prayer. Now, on Mother's Day, it's nice to think about mothers, but I'm wanting to underscore there's something more profound in terms of this entity and this prayer that she offers. Many centuries later, there was a young woman who would be sitting alone, and an angel would come to her and say, "You are a favored woman, and you're going to bear a child." And she says, "How can that be? I am a virgin. I haven't known a man. I'm a childless girl, and I'm a husbandless girl. How can this be?" Would you turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Verse 46. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoiceth in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." And she goes on, and actually in her Magnificat, she quotes the prayer of Hannah. And what's striking is, though Peninnah was the popular wife because she had the children at that time, God granted Hannah one son. And Hannah gave that son back to the Lord. And Hannah's prayer is cited by none other than Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus. One woman, a mother. She was a childless wife, but she was a praying wife. And she was a woman who kept her promise. Our church was in part founded by the work of Timothy Toe, one of the Toe brothers, brother of Toshung-hwa. Timothy Toe wrote his memoirs, and the book is entitled A Son of a Mother's Vow. I don't know if you've read it, but it certainly has a great deal of helpful information and ministry therein. In my own life, it was not just my mother, it was my mother and father that before I was born said, "We want our children to be given to the Lord, to serve the Lord in full-time ministry." Of the six children in our family, I'm the only one who has been serving in full-time ministry through the majority of my life. But last month, I traveled to the United States for the funeral for my sister. My sister was never married. She was one who was often asked to read 1 Samuel chapter 1 in family devotions. When we would come to that, she was asked to read that. And I remember her reading that and weeping. It wasn't that she was a rival wife. She was a single girl. And, did she have dreams? Did she have desires? Yes, she did. She dreamed of being a wife, a mother, of having children. But the Lord never granted that in her life. But she was one who kept her loyalty to the Lord and kept the faith to the very end. She was one who took great delight in caring for her family and faithfully praying for us who were in far and distant points. And in the time when, in December, when the task force had, Reverend Lim had come to preach, and so I stepped back during December, it was in the Lord's providence that when she had congestive heart failure, I had gone to see her one more time, having no idea that she had congestive heart failure. None of us did. She had come home from the hospital on that day. And I remember when I walked in, she was quite surprised to see me. And she said, "Well, there's the world traveler." But the next morning, as she got up, there she was with her Bible, having her devotions, and praying for this church and praying for her extended family around the world. What do I say to you who are here and single? Your identity is not only in what you do, it's in who you are before the Lord. Take the opportunity the Lord has given you and invest yourself for the greatest glory, to bring honor and glory to God. But I'm speaking to some who have made a vow to the Lord. Have you kept that vow? There was a song that was written some time ago that simply comes down with that little refrain. Will you keep that vow to the Savior now, the old promise that was broken somehow? So before Him bow and His will allow, will you keep that vow? Hannah said, "Lord, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you to serve you all the days of his life." Mary was given the opportunity of bearing our Lord Jesus and willingly gave him up that he might be the Savior of you, of our children, and of me. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for mothers, for the good gift and for your plan for families. And Lord, I pray for each family here. I pray for each one who has longings and desires, and we continue to pray unto you for your blessing and for your provision for each family. I pray for those who are here who are single and they are looking to you for a life partner. Others who are simply rejoicing in the life that you have granted to them and are serving you, and I praise you for them. I pray for others who may be here who are in a childless circumstance. And ask, Lord, that you would hear our prayers, and as you dealt with Hannah of old, that you would hear the prayers for those who are in times of difficulty even at this time, and meet their cries and their needs. I pray that our children will grow up knowing and loving and following you, because they see godliness in the mothers and grandmothers that you have blessed them with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.